Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Vain means empty. Imaginations means your thoughts. Empty thoughts. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I want to say simple, but at the same time it's heavy, but it is simple, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me express it and then get out of the way. I want to lay a little bit of a foundation before I preach the message, so let me share a couple things for you. I have often said I do not preach current events. By that I mean, I don't wait till I hear the news and something stirs me up and I get a message and come and vent. Okay? That's called getting it off your chest. A message should really come from my heart, not my chest. Okay? So, but when I say I don't preach current events, that's what I mean. At the same time, I have a responsibility. We're not a large church, and this is not a large congregation. In my mind, there's 300 of you. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it, okay? I won't go tell anybody I preach to 300, because that would be lying. But in my mind, you know, I'm just, you know, the next Charles Spurgeon. That's a joke. What I mean by that is I'm thrilled to preach to you. I wish every pew was full, and we had to get chairs out. But we didn't, okay? We're reaching out. We continually reach out. But I want to preach to you. But I have a responsibility to everybody, but in particular the generation coming along behind me, to tell them how to look at what's going on around them. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the men of Ephraim understood the times. And it's either that passage or another one. It says, these men understood what Israel needed to do. The reason our country is in the shape that it's in tonight, this morning, is we don't have godly men who know what we ought to do. It's an insane asylum. It's unbelievable. And the answer is found in Romans chapter 1. But before I go there, I just very briefly want to share with you a couple evidences of messages that were commonly preached before, during, and after the founding of this nation. By all accounts, the greatest nation. Okay, eventually it's going to be God's people, Israel. And I say amen to that. But up until now, there's been nobody blessed the way this country has been blessed and had the impact and influence that this country has had. Foreigners who didn't even know God said it's because of the pulpits of this country is why this nation is blessed. So I just want to share, let me tell you a couple things, then we're going to go to the book. I'll give you some simple truths to take home with you. I hope you will take them home with you and meditate on them and go over them with your kids. I was in a car the other day with John and Caleb. You should have heard John waxing eloquent. We heard a message and we got in the car to head home, and John just took all the time in the world telling Caleb. And I don't think he was, it felt way too natural, Matthew. And if you know John, you know he wasn't trying to impress me. It's just the most natural thing in the world. John said, Caleb, did you hear the preacher say this? He said, yes, sir. He said, now here's what you need to be doing with that tomorrow at school. Okay? So I hope you'll do that with today's message. This was a common thing in America up until the 20th century. Do I need to describe how our country devolved in the 20th century? The election sermon. Of the many types of sermon on government and liberty, probably the most popular and recognizable was one called the election sermon. The longest traditional, not long in length, longest running form of an annual sermon in America. The first documented election sermon was preached in 1634 in Massachusetts. It was an annual practice for centuries. That's hundreds of years. Centuries thereafter, many states began each year's legislative session by inviting a minister to preach a sermon to all the newly elected officials, telling them about biblical principles regarding government. The election sermon. The artillery sermon. I need a witness right there from all of our Second Amendment fans, okay? Me included. The artillery sermon, these were sermons delivered to the military on the annual election of the officers. As can be expected, such sermons addressed issues relevant to the military, covering such topics as what is a just war, the sin of cowardice, the character and courage of a real soldier, and the necessity of a militia, and many other military topics. The execution sermon. How many of you have heard an execution sermon? I think I have. I think I was the receiving end. Ministers would, listen to this, would often address the community before public executions were carried out for capital crimes. In these execution sermons, the guilty was called to repentance, and citizens were publicly warned of the consequences of criminal behavior. It was also common practice in these days for judges in their courtroom to deliver a gospel message to defendants if they had been found guilty of a capital crime. Now, I don't know what all of you are thinking about that, but let me tell you something. When a judge, God talks a lot about judging righteous judgment. And when a righteous judge issued that verdict and then laid that gavel down and said, "Now I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you," God honors that. Right is still right. And wrong is still wrong. And you're not going to tell me we're better off than we were 100 years ago. You're not going to tell me we're better off than we were 60 years ago when we kicked God, Bible reading, and prayer out of our government schools. You're not going to. Listen to this. Here were some popular sermon titles around the founding and the early years of our nation. This is the sermon title: Civil Magistrates Must Be Just, Ruling in the Fear of God. Second, Unlimited submission and non-resistance to higher powers. The advice of Joab to the host of Israel going forth to war. Listen to this message preached after the Stamp Act. Good news from a far country. An oration upon the beauties of liberty. Listen to this one. Scriptural instructions regarding civil rulers. All I want you to understand is, our nation was founded and blessed because men of God, of whom I am the least worthy, would mount their pulpit and open God's Word and apply it to the day in which we live. I've got a child here. I've got three other children that are married, and I have grandchildren in four different Bible-believing churches today. I hope and I pray their pastor is preaching the whole counsel of God to them. And I have to address to our young people today that the reason our nation is in the mess that it's in this very day is because we said what the verse that we just read in Romans chapter 1, we don't want anything to do with God. I want to remind you of something. France did that about the same time we had, I don't even call it the American Revolution. It was a war for independence. There's a lot of difference in a war for independence and a revolution. France had a revolution. They're two different things. France had a revolution. It was a bloodbath. France said, "We don't want God." and the seven-day week with one day being a day of rest, that came from the Bible. We don't want anything in our society to go along with the Bible. They instituted a 10-day week. Can you imagine the confusion? And the whole purpose was we don't want any references or acknowledgement of God in our culture. It was a dismal failure, and they ended up going back to the program God had set up. But I want all of our young people to understand something. The reason where we are today, when a woman, chosen because she is a woman, can sit on national television and say, I don't know what a woman is. I'm not trying to be rude, crude, or anything. When you're intelligent and you don't know, you're living in Romans chapter 1. Brother Billy, y'all are going to raise, y'all've raised a couple. You've got two more to raise in a world where intelligent people don't know if a woman's a woman. Please don't think for one minute that I'm wanting you to go crude on you. God in the beginning said male and female. Case closed. And when you miss something, I just got through teaching the young adult class. What a joy. I'm firing Preacher Raines and Billy Mara. Lay out around here and see if you don't get canned. I had a wonderful time back there with them. God said in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent's head. We've got to understand the difference in men and women to even understand the significance of the verse. Again, I'll be very biblically appropriate. The woman does not have seed. And what is that? That is a prophetic verse telling us that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. You've got the virgin birth in Genesis chapter 3. And the prophecy that her seed, that the one that came straight from the woman, no influence from a man, and that child that was going to be born was going to turn around and crush the serpent's head. So look back in Romans chapter 1. That's where the message will come from. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Do you want to know one reason? There's many. I encourage public testimonies in this place. I want you to acknowledge God as God. I just want you simply acknowledging God is working in my life. Do we get some strange whenever? Do we get some, you know, we had somebody one day walking on the rings of Saturn. End of testimony. Okay? Y'all are going, that's what we were doing. We're like, okay, that's weird. You ain't been walking on the rings of Saturn. You took too much cough medicine before you went to bed. So I know when you open up a public forum for people to brag on Jesus, others, some people are going to take advantage of that. But let me tell you something. It is right for God's children to acknowledge God in their life. And they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. What an amazing statement that is. We're like, oh, I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. That's not a real big deal. God's Word says it is. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's where we are in 2022 America, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it's not part of the message, but it fits. And they think we're fools for being here doing what we're doing today. All I can tell you is, God's Word is alive and well in my life. He took me from darkness and placed me in light. I do not have the salvation testimony that my father has because I didn't go as far in the darkness as he did. And because God saved him, I was spared from that darkness. But I can still see the comparison between light and darkness in family members, friends, co-workers and neighbors who rejected the light, Brother Youngblood, and embraced the darkness. And now as I near the big 6-0, I look at my life and I look at theirs. And Miss Beverly, I say, you have nothing I want. And everything you say life is all about, I have. I have what you're looking for, but yet you want nothing to do with it because you are your own God. And you want to do it your way. So let's look for just, I've got just simple points. I'll just address them briefly. I've titled the message, Your View of God. Your View of God. Look at verses 21 through 23. We read 21, we read 22. Let's read 23. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, that was humans, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Listen to your pastor, and I am a nature and animal lover. But when you want your God to look like a man, a bird, or a four-footed thing, or a creeping beast, you're mentally blind. Something's wrong. I've got to say it, and I'm not. My last thing I ever want to do in the pulpit is be a smart aleck. Everybody knows we live in a part of the country that worships the animal kingdom. They do it in a lot of places in the world, okay, but we're close to the epicenter. When you can get fined for doing tractor work where there might be a caterpillar, but 3 miles down the road they're destroying unborn babies. And it's not limited to here. That's other places. You're in a culture that worships birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It's wrong. You say, Brother Ains, everybody in here agrees with that. Why are you saying that to us? If your children, homeschool, Christian school, public school, online school, all of the options that are out there, I am telling you, they are growing up in a culture that calls that normal and this crazy. And they need to hear it from as many sources as possible that this is rooted in God's Word and it's right. They've got to hear it from us. I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I know I am dating myself here. Euthanasia, otherwise known as mercy killing, doesn't that sound noble? Was cutting edge. That was relatively new. And when they would bring that up in a college classroom, we were appalled that someone would prematurely end a life and justify it. Fast forward to today, nobody blinks an eye. I am fully aware of the fact that because of medical advancements, we have the ability to extend a life longer than God probably designed, and that requires prayer and discussions and wisdom that is challenging. I get all of that. I get all of that. But I am telling you, nobody in this auditorium, young, old, or in the middle, blinks an eye at them saying, we're going to pull the plug. And I'm just telling you, a generation ago, we were like, no, you fight to preserve life and let God be the one that ends it. Now, I'm not saying there are not challenging end-of-life decisions. Please understand that I grasp that. I've sat with way too many of your families in waiting rooms when we had to listen to a doctor present it this way and another man present it and say, I'm trained in the medical field, but I'm a born-again Bible believer. Let me lay it out for you. I get all that. But I'm here to tell you, you grow up in a generation where killing babies, you get grow up in a generation where worshiping animals and devaluing people is normal, and it becomes your normal, and you have to be true. A friend of mine who pastors 10 minutes from here has young people in his Sunday school class your age, and when his Sunday school teacher said, the days in Genesis are literal days, morning and evening were the first day, when he said those are 24-hour days, the class went, no, they're not. Each of those were millions of years. These are good families that love the Lord and are trying to raise their children for Jesus, but they listen to this word, they've been indoctrinated. God didn't need millions of years to create light. Now, if my Bible said He took millions of years, he can do what He wants to, right? But when He said the morning and the evening were the first day, the morning and the evening were the second day, the morning and the evening were the third day, and on the seventh day God rested, you better just rest your hope in the fact that God knew what He was doing and said what He meant and meant what He said. It's a bigger deal. If they can destroy your children's faith in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, how will they ever believe John chapter 3? Micah, this message is not aimed at y'all, but it fits. Babies are amazing, okay? They have their moments when they're not, but overall they're amazing. Y'all are taking on a big responsibility. Who's going to influence her? You or the world? Y'all follow me? The devaluing of God. So time out. How big is God in your life? How majestic is God in your life? How powerful is God in your life? Amen. Point number two. Look at verse number 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Number one, they devalued God. Number two, they demolished God. And that's what happens when you start devaluing Him. And, oh, if you want to worship God, that's fine. And if you want to worship this, that's fine. And if you want to worship that, that's fine. But it finally got to the point where they just simply elevated the Creator. They didn't worship it along with Him. They elevated these things to above Him. So your pastor wants to appeal to you this morning and say, is God as big in your life as He once was? Has life and the battles and the losses and the hurts, and let's say it, the times He said no instead of yes, has that weakened your faith so much that God's not as big as He once was? Your pastor is appealing to you this morning and saying, either in your pew or at an altar or make an altar at home, get on your face, get in your Bible, and let God be as big and majestic as He once was in your life. I understand there are heartaches. Jesus Himself cried on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know what He said a little bit later? Father, forgive them, and Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. There's going to be some things God, Jehovah, does in your life that you will not grasp. But don't ever forget this. He's your Father. And He loves you. And He wants nothing but the best for you. I'm looking at Billy holding Alice. He's going to make decisions that she doesn't understand. But He knows what He's doing. But help me, church, because He is her. Let Him be your Father. As Jehovah God, the judge of all the earth, there will be things He does and says, we don't understand what He's done and choices He's made for your family in the last 18 months. But He's still God. And He's still your Father, and He wants what's best for you. Often I find that here on this earth, He lets us see the bigger picture. Oh, that's what you were doing. At the same time, I believe some things we won't understand until we see Him face to face. And I'm begging you, don't devalue your God. I'm begging you, don't demolish your God. I'm not trying to be funny. The lady who doesn't know how to define a woman, because she's not a biologist, I wonder what her background is. I wonder if she grew up in church. We know in this country, a large percentage of the African American culture does. I wonder what songs she grew up singing. I wonder what verses she grew up quoting. I wonder what granny she grew up hearing clap her hands and brag on Jesus. And now, because it's been offered to her on a golden platter, she's willing to say before the entire world, I don't know. I don't know what a woman is. Her foolish heart is darkened. You're sharp. You're hardworking. You've got a great personality. You're reasonably good looking. I love you. The world is going to offer you its best. You need to have already made up in your mind you're going with Jesus. Because every adult in this room, I wish you could see some of the faces right now. There's tear-filled eyes looking at you from the back of your head. We've all seen sharp, hard-working, intelligent, good-looking young men throw it all away because they wanted what the world had to offer. And you see them 25 years later, and they don't look 40. You add 20 years, 40-year-olds looking 60. Because the world chews them up, spits them out, and stomps on them and dares them to get up. Settle it in your heart what you believe and why you believe it. And anchor it in that book. Come see me in 25 years and tell me if God honored it. Verse number 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Number three, the first two, the devaluing of God, the demolition of God. Look at the verses I just read. The destruction from God. I don't know if Percy Ray preached it or if he was just referenced in the message, but I heard a powerful, life-changing message one day, and it said, God won't stop you from, and then he preached a point. Name it. Sexual immorality. Eat up with money. The whole message, Brother Billy, God won't stop you from, God won't stop you from. And about 20 minutes in, he said, and you won't stop God. And you won't stop God. And you know what's, and y'all are hearing me well. You always do. I don't deserve the way you listen. But you know what's odd? We live in such a soft, warped view of God day that to even hear biblical references to judgment, we're like, shouldn't that be handled in another way? What other way should we handle it? Is this not the forum which God has ordained that I say to young, old, and in between, and with age groups all over the that have experienced? Is this not the forum that God has ordained where we declare, yes, He's a loving God, but He loves you too much to let you do evil? And when you choose your own way, He will let you reap the consequences of those choices. And those consequences are ugly. And the Bible says in the verses I just read, God gave them up. God gave them up. I call that the destruction that comes. The Bible says in Psalms, He granted them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Sometimes the worst thing God can do is give you what you want. Because we're so young and immature and finite, we don't even know what to ask for. Emily, the older your daddy gets, the more I find myself on my knees. Instead of telling God what I'd like for Him to do, is just humbling, yea, prostrating myself at His feet, saying, God, what do You want for me? What do You want to do with me? What do You want to do to me? God, what do I need? Make me a vessel fit for You to do this for me. Rather than me handing up my list saying, I wish You'd do this, I wish You'd do this. And I find myself just humbly saying, God, what? I got a long way to go. But I find myself saying, God, this is what I need. God, the destruction that came from Him, it gets worse. Please look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, look at the next three words. God gave them over. Number four, the damnation from God. I imagine there are Bible students who would disagree with what I'm about to say. Brother Rochester, I studied and meditated on this long and hard. I believe you can be rescued and redeemed from destruction. Would not many in this auditorium say they have been? My life was an absolute destroyed, destructive mess. I believe you can be redeemed from destruction. You're not redeemed from damnation. Read your Bible. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you know what reprobate means? Past judgment. Have you ever known anybody in your family? There was a period of life where they were troubled by their sin. And when you talk to them, they would weep and have a tender heart. Miss Penny, have you experienced that? And then have you had the horrible experience of watching that same person, you talk to them and they're like, whatever. No big deal. I don't know their heart. Could it be they went from that troubled, destructive, reaping the consequences of their sin to a nonchalant, reprobate mind? You and I will never, we don't know their heart. So I don't think it's our place to tell somebody that. Brother Breck Landreth, everybody in this church knows him and loves him. Out of this church, pastoring over in Brevard, was told for, I don't understand this, was told and said about him for years, he's been turned over to a reprobate mind. He said, "Preacher, I probably looked like it and acted like it because I was so cool." He had the permed mullet. Now, you're taking style to a whole new level. When you got a mullet, that's one thing. When you got a perm, that's another. When you got a permed mullet, you cool. Now, he had other issues going on. Okay, that wasn't why they said he was reprobate. Although there is reason to believe. Okay. He said, "Preacher, I looked like I had it going on. And when anybody saw me at downtown, he said, I acted like everything was fine and nothing was bothering me. He said, inside I was raging." So don't be running around trying to play the Holy Spirit. I need a real good amen right there. Chris and I sat with a lady, love her to death. And she said, I practiced, lived a perverted lifestyle for 30 years. And she said, I laid my head on my pillow every night and wept. Am I right? She said this. She said, I was an activist. She said, I was in the streets. She said, and people would come out there and try to tell us about Jesus. She said, some of them did it the right way, some of them not so much. She said, but every one of them who tried to point me back to God, she said, it would pierce my heart. And she said, I looked bold and large and in charge. She said, but I was dying on the inside. And then she pointed to a spot on the living room floor, Morris, like you can on Interstate 40. She pointed and she said, and right there I fell on my face before God. And then she looked at us and she went, and he took it all away. She said, and all the literature says I'm supposed to struggle with it for the rest of my life. She says, maybe some people do. She said, and then she did it again. She said, for me, he took it all away. That's what I said. I said, I'm about to run. You don't want to get to that point of damnation. You young people, listen to me. I've witnessed to way too many kids I taught in Christian school, took to youth camp, took to competition. I've talked to way too many of them 10 years later at the Greenville County Detention Center. You say, "Preacher, you read that in somebody's illustration book." I wish I had. I wish I had. Spirit like yours. Compliant. Godly parents. Godly grandparents. 10 years after graduation from a Christian school with a Bible in their hand and a diploma, knocking on a glass door, going, "Will you come talk to me?" Don't do that. Settle it in your heart. This is right. If you have questions, get help. There's people here that will help you. You got a Sunday school teacher. You got a mom and daddy. You got a grandpa and a grandma. You got a pastor. You got other people who love you. Bible quiz coach. Don't walk away from truth. Don't live the rest of your life. I'm not trying to make anybody doubt. I've never done that, and I'm not going to start today. Don't live with it in your head, not in your heart. They got turned over from destruction to damnation. I am blown away with these next verses, and I'm through. Would you look at verse 29? Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, would everybody agree that the unrighteousness I read about up until this point was pretty bad? I don't have to reread it. So now they're filled with it. They're not just toying with it. They're filled. Verse number 29. Fornication. That's wrong. Everybody here knows that's wrong. If you're doing it, quit. That's what Paul said. You say, preacher, there's not more to say than that? Oh, no. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, I love y'all like a nurse loves her children. He had a warm, intimate love for them. And then later on in the chapter, he said, y'all got to quit that. They're fornicating. A, that tells me how prevalent it was in the culture. Does that sound like America? And then, just matter of fact, he said, y'all quit it. It's wrong. So he should have done a discourse on it. What's there to say? It's wrong. Quit it. Hadn't said it today. It's time to say it. Quit doing it through a screen. If any man looks on a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery already. Does that not describe 2022 America? Come on now, church, help me now. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Whisperers? Backbiters? Wow. I thought we were talking about the bad stuff. We are. Everybody going, Brother Raines, I was with you when you was ranting on those perverted lifestyles. That's some serious junk right there. That's trash, man. That's destroying this nation. God said when he turns you over to a reprobate mind, you become a whisperer and a backbiter. That ain't what that says. You know why we have a problem with that? Because our churches are full of it. Christian school counselor, jail chaplain, a lot of similarities in those two. Ministry, amazing ministry opportunities that I don't deserve. I have counseled 10 to 1 more people hurt, Brother Youngblood, from church junk than barroom brawls, broken homes, fill in the blank. You yourself, dear patriarch, one of our five patriarchal men, have shared with me hurt from church. Church, listen to your preacher. If I kill over and y'all have my funeral before next Sunday, that is wrong. It does not honor God. It should never be named in the house of God and under the banner of Christianity. Do things happen? Are we carrying about a treasure in an earthen vessel? And does my earthen vessel and your earthen vessel sometimes have problem getting along? Yeah. You know what fixes that? The oil of the Holy Spirit takes out all the friction. And sometimes you just have to agree to disagree. Oh, no, I'm right. The middle letter there? No, not middle, almost middle. R-I-P-R-I. I'm right. That's pride. When problems arise, all we need is the oil of the Holy Spirit to take care of the friction. So this horrible list of sins. There's a couple more that I just want to go with. When I stop, y'all say them. Okay, so everybody stay along with me, and I'm done. I promise you. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Did you young people know that was in there? He said that is worse than the perverted lifestyles we described four verses earlier. He said you end up there when you've been turned over. You say, Brother Ray, are you telling me I'm a reprobate? No. No, I'm saying we've got people in our church who act like the reprobates. It's not right. And everybody's going, Brother Rames, I am just not really sure. I mean, I was with you in verse 21 and 22, and when you was on that woman who don't know if she's a woman, okay, I was with you. But now you done got whispering and backbiting and disobedient to parents up there with all that. Your Bible says when you get turned over and you get filled with all of this uncleanness, this is the way it exhibits itself. And I'm not saying that's where you are. If God tells you that's where you are, get right today. I am telling you, we don't need to be acting like people that have been turned over and filled with all uncleanness. There ought to be 100% difference in church and your daddy's workplace. This shouldn't resemble the world. Y'all know what goes on in the workplace, all that backbiting.
Oh, that's a pretty dress. Oh, my. Where'd you get that?
And then in the coffee room. Did you see that potato sack she's wearing? Did she get that from a Dropbox? You say, Brother Raines, that's not very deep. Oh, it ain't the deep stuff that's choking us. It's the shallow stuff. The back. Everybody in this room has been hurt by backbiting at church. It's wrong. And I don't want it at Progress Baptist. I don't want it where my children are with their my grandchildren today. Let's make the house of God the house of God. Listen to your preacher. I know we ended where y'all didn't think we were going to end. Go back, please, to where we started. It started, Miss Smith, with an improper view of God. They knew God, but they wouldn't glorify Him as God. Let me tell you how I encourage you to glorify Him as God. When you need a parking, I'm not being silly. When you need a parking space and you ask God to help you get one because your knees flared up and you can't walk across the parking lot and He opens one up, thank Him. When you put that card in that pump and they hold you up at the gas station, but you have it. It hurt, but you had it. Say, thank you, Lord. The church said years ago they wanted to take care of my fuel. God in heaven is my witness. When I put that in a pump, Ben, and it says accepted. When it's my personal one, it's like a casino in Las Vegas, okay? It's anybody's get. That's a joke. It's a joke. It's a bad taste joke, but it's a joke. When I put that in there and it says accepted, do you know what I do? Fred, I say, thank you, Lord, for that church and their kindness to me and my family. I do not take that tank full of gas for granted. When I bow my head over a hot dog and French fries at Hot Dog World, I felt something right there. When I bow my head over a hot dog and French fries or a Cuban up at Monty's, I say, thank you, Lord. I say, I don't deserve this sandwich. You gave me this sandwich. There was a man two doors down when I'm at Monty's. There was a man two doors down with a grocery cart he stole from Ingles. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if it's his own choices or not. I'm just telling you, make God big in your life. Look for Him everywhere. When you eat, when you get dressed, when your family gathers around the table, say, thank you, Lord, for my family. When you leave church today, are we perfect? Not by a long shot. But when you leave church today, thank you, Lord, I was in your presence today. Thank you, Lord, for the musicians. One of my dearest friends on this earth gathers every service. Not a musician in the place. Somebody hoists off a song and there they go, doing the best they can. Bow your head and say, thank you, Lord, for the musicians. Thank you, Lord, for the preacher's wife. Thank you, Lord, for technology. Thank you, Lord, for somebody to worship with. We had a worship service at my home church. A missionary stood up. They were home on furlough. There had been a dozen testimonies that Wednesday evening. She stood up. She wasn't from a country church. She wasn't from a church where you expressed it the way we do. She said, I need to thank the Lord for all of you. She said, I have sat through service after service after service. My husband preached. It was me and the kids on a pew. She said, every one of you ought to look around and thank the Lord there's somebody in church with you. We're not better than anybody who doesn't have anybody to worship with. I'm just saying, look for God and you'll find Him. And when you do, thank Him. The consequences, the ramifications of not letting God be God in your life, Silas, learn it while you're young. The consequences of not letting Him be God in your life are very dire, as we just read in Romans chapter 1. May the world see something different in us.